In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Alleluia! Christ is risen.
Lord is risen indeed.
Alleluia. Okay. That was better than 8 o'clock. Don't tell them. We have just affirmed the fundamental truth of Christian faith. Christ is risen from the dead. All believers in Jesus Christ are Easter people. For we know the tomb is empty. The Lord is risen and is seated at the right hand of the Father in glory. And he will come again in glory. Let me ask, what would your life, what would my life look like if the tomb was not empty? Instead of a life of hope, wouldn't life feel ultimately hopeless? The stone would not have been rolled away. The body of Christ would still be wrapped in the grave cloths. Not a single ray of light would penetrate the tomb. It would be the deepest darkness. And in consequence, the world would be without light. Well, this is the state in which we find the disciple Thomas in our reading this morning. His thoughts, his world, is shrouded in gloom. Yes, he has heard various reports of Jesus' resurrection, but he does not believe them. For Thomas, the cross and the tomb are the ignominious end of the story. The past 3 years of following Jesus had all seemingly come to a disastrous dead end in Jerusalem. The cross and the tomb, the end of the journey. And Thomas was left with a desperate sense of loss, confusion, and loneliness. Now, Thomas was not the only one in despondency, so too were his fellow disciples. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 24, verse 9, Mark states this: "The risen Lord appeared first to Mary Magdalene. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept." You see, the group of disciples too were suffering and confused. For them, death still held their master in its grip. The tomb was not empty. When they heard the good news that Jesus was alive and had been seen by Mary Magdalene, they would not believe it. And when the two disciples who had walked to Emmaus returned in haste and reported that they had walked and talked and even broken bread with the risen Lord, again, their report of Jesus' resurrection was not believed at first. You know, the Greek word for resurrection is anastasi, which means to arise, to appear, to stand forth, in fact, literally to stand up from lying down. The disciples knew that a dead man, even a miracle-working rabbi, could not be publicly executed and then stand up on his own. Well, what did convince the disciples that Jesus had risen from the dead, that the reports of his resurrection were the truth? From John 20, "On the evening of the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord." The same scene is also found in Luke chapter 24. Jesus said to the disciples, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." How Jesus made his appearance to the disciples in the upper room is not described or explained. Jesus was simply there with them, and it was quite a surprise. The risen Jesus was not immediately recognizable to those who had known him before. He was changed. He was the same, but not the same. The disciples looked upon his face, but even then they doubted. Jesus does not scold his disciples for their disbelief. Rather, he offers them his own body as living proof of his resurrection. The very visible imprint of the nails in his hands and feet and his gashed side were absolute proof of his identity. He was the very same Jesus whom they had followed, the same Jesus they had deserted in the garden and in the hour of his passion. It was the very same Christ who was now before them, for there was the seal of his sufferings and crucifixion upon him. The sight of Jesus' wounds was sufficient to change the disciples' unbelief to belief and doubt to faith. See the cross behind the altar here, behind me? There is no figure of Christ on it, is there? Because he is risen, we do not see him there suffering. This is the cross of Jesus' victory and his glorification. Although we do not see him suffering there, we can never forget his wounds. When Jesus rose again from the dead, he might have erased from his body all traces of his suffering before he was laid in the tomb. But no, in the period of 40 days from his resurrection to his ascension, and then even after his ascension to the Father, the Lord Jesus, King of Kings, still wears those scars in his body. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, John has a vision of the heavenly throne room. He says, "And between the throne and the four living creatures, and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain." John describes the company of heaven singing a song of praise to the Lamb. They call him worthy. "Worthy are you, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation. You have made them a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they shall reign on the earth." And then John describes the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth, wisdom and might, and honor and glory and blessing." Well, why does Jesus retain his wounds even in heaven? These are just a few reasons I can think of. They are part of his beauty. Isn't the love of God beautiful? His love is pure, perfect, and holy. God is love, and God pours out his love and compassion for us through his Son. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." It is ironic. In Jesus' agony on the cross and his shed blood, we see the mystery and incredible fullness of God's love. It is in this way that God so loved the world. Jesus' wounds are the mark of his eternal love for us and the love he has for his Father who sent him. His wounds, too, are a picture of what Christ endured as the groom for his beloved bride, the church, the called out assembly of the people of God. He wears his wounds for us. The wounds of Christ are his glories. You know, as his scars are part of his royal attire, his badges, they are like honors and trophies of his victory over the power of sin and death. The imprint of the nails in his flesh are the very weapons which God the Son used to defeat death. The tomb burst open because death could not hold or swallow this Jesus. Remember the great fish swallowed Jonah, and he was in the belly of the fish 3 days. And after 3 days, the fish vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. I think the empty tomb with the large stone rolled away was rather like the open mouth of that fish. Death swallowed, but not could not contain Jesus in its belly. Jesus burst the bonds of death. Death had to spew him out of the tomb. About death. You know, I think there are three things in Christ that death never had met before, which proved fatal to it. The first is sinlessness. The first Adam lived until he sinned. And then in consequence, he died spiritually and finally physically. The first Adam's blood was contaminated by sin and guilt. And every person who died since the first Adam was likewise in a fallen and guilty state. But in Jesus, the second Adam, death sucked in blood that was pure, innocent, and sinless. And that way, Christ's blood was like poison to death. Secondly, the wounds of Christ testify to his perfection. Only Jesus fulfilled God's commandments in perfect obedience to the law and lived in perfect loving obedience to God the Father. The Lord Jesus died as the perfect sacrifice, a once and for all offering for the sins of the world, holy, acceptable, and pleasing to God. And by that perfect offering, we are being perfected and sanctified. And thirdly, death had never before met with any man, any person who had life in himself. All people from Adam onward had only death in themselves. But when death drank Christ's blood, it drank life. John 1, verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. John 6, verse 54. Jesus said, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And death found that it had drunk the blood of eternal life and was defeated. Another reason I think why Jesus wears his wounds is that when he intercedes for us as our great high priest in heaven, he may employ them as powerful advocates. When he rises up to pray for his people, he may not even need to speak a word. He lifts his hands before his Father's face, bares his side, and points to his feet. His wounds petition God on our behalf. He is only to show his hands, and the Father hears his Son always. What's more, we have an advocate in heaven whose wounds are marks of his empathy towards us. The Lord Jesus is both sacrifice and priest. Christ knows what it is to suffer in human weakness. Hebrews 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, and yet without sin. And through his wounds, we are made whole. Isaiah 53, verse 5. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and By his wounds we are healed. You know, do we not in the sacrament of communion feast on his wounds weekly and thereby partake of his wounds, of his precious and sacred wounds? And through those wounds he feeds us his own life and gives us the Holy Spirit. The marks of Christ's crucifixion and agony on the cross are blessed indeed to all who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. By his wounds we have reconciliation with God, and who sends the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, and thereby we in God. Jesus will come again, not as the suffering servant or the Lamb of God, but this time as the King of glory and Judge of the world. It may be terrible, but in that case, Jesus wears his wounds as the seal of his office as Judge of the world. Then the wounds of his crucifixion will not plead on behalf of those who have rejected him as Lord and Redeemer. They instead will condemn them. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. All who have despised the name of Jesus Christ have scorned his offer of salvation and persecuted his people, will wail and mourn, not because they are penitent, but because time has run out. It will be too late. They will wail recognizing that their sins go before them, uncovered by Christ's blood. They will stand naked before the Judge of the world. Theirs will be the wail of the guilty and the condemned, those who will be banished to the outer darkness, far from God's presence, far from God's presence for all eternity. To return to our reading. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." This is considered the climax of John's gospel, when the apostle most skeptical is moved by the Holy Spirit to recognize his Lord and Savior through seeing his sacred and blessed wounds. In John's gospel, the wounds of Christ are the final sign that points to Jesus as the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Word incarnate. A final thought. I once heard a very good Bible teacher suggest that there will be no more tears when we are in God's presence, because God will not only wipe them away, but God will wipe away our earthly memory as well, that the sins and regrets of our earthly life will be forgotten, they'll be erased, and all will be new from that point onwards. Well, I don't know, but I don't think that's quite right, because when we gaze upon the Lord Jesus in glory, reigning on his throne, we must certainly gaze upon his wounds as well. We will eternally recall how they got there and their meaning for us, and how can they not inspire all his saints to forever sing fresh songs of adoration, praise, and thanksgiving to the Lamb who was slain, our Redeemer? So I don't believe we will ever forget the cross and his precious wounds, nor the empty tomb. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, let us live here and now as people of the empty tomb. The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen.